Well, Jesus taught in a few different ways to the people the truth of God. And one of the ways most often that Jesus taught people was in a parable form. I remember in Florida College, there were certain teachers, for example, in Old Testament poetry class that thought it would be a good idea to have every student make out their own psalm. And it was kind of funny later on, a number of years later, I heard that particular teacher talk about how he kind of regretted that. He goes, "You won't believe how they slaughtered the these and the thous. They just threw them all in there in those psalms. They thought that's what the psalm was all about. Just a whole bunch of these and thous." And then there was another teacher that made each student write his own parable. Well, I thought that I would kind of try to do that tonight. Jesus gave parables that taught these spiritual lessons, but used things that the people of his day were used to, things that they were involved in every day. Many of them were farmers, and so he talked about sowing and harvesting. Some of them were shepherds, and even those that were not shepherds knew all about shepherding. So he talked about shepherds. He talked about wineskins. He talked about treasure and all of that. Well, in that regard, I want to talk to you about what I call the technology parable. Who cannot relate to technology? And so we're going to make our own parable tonight with something that all of us use every day of our life. And of course, as we do, as the people in the days of Jesus, you have to understand that we're not just talking about technology, that there is a spiritual lesson, and we'll bring that out as we go. But I wanted to just kind of prepare you for this. Some of my favorite stories and jokes are about people and technology, probably because I've lived out most of them. So this is what we call corny humor, all right? So see if you can get some of these. Here's a question. What is the biggest lie in the entire universe? Here's the answer. I have read and agreed to the terms and conditions. That was a good one. What do you call it when you have your mom's mom on speed dial? What do you call it when you have your mom's mom on speed dial? The answer, Instagram. Oh, I told you some of these aren't going to be that great. Let's see here. What should you do after your Nintendo game ends in a tie? Answer, ask for a Wii match. All right, moving on. Let's see here. Where's the one I want? There we go. Patient to the doctor. Doctor, I need your help. I'm addicted to checking my Twitter. Doctor, I'm sorry, I don't follow. And then I want to tell you, I want to share a couple of stories. Now, these are stories from actual help agents, like when you call for technical support. So let's see here. Oh, one guy asked, he says, one of my favorite repeating requests was this. I can't remember my email password. Please email me a new password. And let's see, one more here. Okay. Someone was complaining his PC wasn't working at all. After going through the whole, have you checked the cables? Is it plugged in, etc.? He had me thinking he needed a brand new power supply or something. And then I heard someone in the background say, I wonder how long the power outage will last. So those are some of the fun technical things. But when we think about the parable of technology, what's one of the things that we can learn from and kind of use to teach us a spiritual lesson? Well, I think Number one, that when we talk about buying like an iPad, a tablet, a phone, most people do not want to, they don't want something that's small or insufficient. They will spend a good amount of money to get what they want or even more than what they want. The latest, greatest, the biggest one. And one of the biggest factors that they often look at is what we call large memory, right? You don't want the 16 megabyte. You can have the 64 megabytes, right? You want to buy a phone, you want to buy a tablet that has, you know, enough memory there that you're going to have all the apps that you want with no problem. You're going to be able to put all your pictures and all your videos on that, and you're not going to continue to get this thing, storage is full, out of memory, right? So you want to have enough memory, enough space, that you have everything on your phone, on your device that you want, right? Well, how do we transpire that into the spiritual lesson? Well, in the same regard, we want to fill ourselves up with God's Word. In other words, we want to be complete and whole. Just like we want enough space for all of those apps, we want ourselves to be filled up with everything that God has intended for us. Every blessing, every responsibility, every promise. We want it all to be there and nothing to be missing. For example, in James chapter 1 and in verse 4, James 1 and verse 4, James writes, "And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And that's exactly what we want. How many of us, you know, have something that God wants for us, and we don't really want that, but we'll take this. All right? If God says, "Hey, this is what I want for you, this is what's good for you, this is what I," we want it. We don't want to be left out of anything. And so, we want to be perfect, we want to be complete, we want to be lacking in nothing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." I want you to think about that. This passage is written by a man who saw Jesus Christ. This passage is written by a man who himself said that he was taken up into heaven and heard inexpressible words. Words that human beings are not allowed to express or perhaps even understand. And what was his goal? His goal of his teaching was to present every man complete in Christ. If Paul had such an experience and such knowledge, well, then that's exactly what I want. I want to be complete in Christ. And Paul's teaching is key to all of that. I want to be filled up with that. What about Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, where Paul also writes, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Again, that idea. I don't want to have a tablet of a life where I can't fill up all that God has intended for me. I want to have the fullness of God. I want to be filled up. And key to that is the love of Christ. Knowing that love. And not just knowing it, of course. The idea is what? Having that in our life. Loving others as Christ has loved us. Now, in this regard, it gives us a good opportunity to talk about, to remind ourselves, something that is very easy for us to do as Christians. And that is to become what I call unbalanced or unfulfilled. In other words, it's very easy for us to focus on certain things of God's Word, things that maybe we've got down pretty good, right? we're pretty comfortable with that. We've got that on a daily level. We're working on these things. But then there's other parts of God's law that sometimes, well, you know, we're kind of out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. And maybe if the preacher hasn't been preaching on those things, we don't even think about it, and no one else is really talking about it or thinking about it. And so it's part of God's law, and we just kind of ignore it. Even though we know all those passages don't take away from the Word of God. A few examples. I think this is some that I think we all can relate to. Gossip. Gossip. You know, talking negative about people. And it doesn't matter if it's true or not. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. It's that motive. And a lot of times we just get caught up because gossip to one degree or another in this world, in some degrees, it's no big deal. We like to talk about people and tear them down. And sometimes we can get caught up in that. And we just kind of forget that part of God's law. Loving our enemy or spending time with the lowly. We don't emphasize that much sometimes. And so we can kind of just, all those people are different from us. They're lowly. They're our enemy. And, you know, if I don't show them the love of Christ, no one else is going to say anything. No one's going to call me on that. Especially people in the world. So we just kind of leave that off. And we need to be careful. Just like we wouldn't want some valuable apps on our phone, on our tablet, to be missing. We want the fullness of Christ. And that means we want the fullness of His law. Maybe James puts it pretty well in James chapter 2 and in verse 10, where James writes these words, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." You stumble in one part, you leave out one part, you just say, well, that's not important, then you stumble in all of it. And so, just like we want that phone, that tablet, we want the large memory, we want to be able to hold everything that we want, in the same regards, in the parable of technology we learn, we want our life to be that tablet that has everything, not that we want, but God wants for us. What else can we learn about the technology parable? Well, apps that you use. I think most of us have apps on our device because that's what we use. I don't know. Is there such thing as a hoarder of apps? You know, a person that just has app after app after app that they may never use, but they think in their mind, at some point, someday, at some occasion, I'm going to use this app, so I better keep it there. Probably not, because you only have so much space, right? But don't you love those apps that come with your device that you'll never use, but you can't get them off your device because they're the default? They just stay there, and you're like, oh, I'm going to clean that up. I don't use that. Well, can't erase that. We want apps on our device that we use. And if we don't use them, we erase them. We take them off. Right? Well, in that same regard, as children of God, we want to use what we learn. We want to make application of what we learn. James, again, James chapter 1, verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And again, going back to that first parable point, that means what? We want to work on everything. We want to be a doer of all of God's law. And so, just like we're going to have these apps that we use, those are the ones that are important to us. We want these things not only to be learned, but we want to live them out in our lives. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" How many of us would like an app that you click on that, just doesn't work? Or it opens and it's, you know, that little It's loading, 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 loading. Isn't that drive you nuts, right? Loading is loading. It doesn't work. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And there are a lot of apps. I've found a lot of these TV apps, they're not very good. They don't work a lot of times. They don't do what you want, what you say. Well, in the same regards, can you imagine being children of God and Jesus saying, you're not working, you're not doing what I say. How can you call me Lord? What about Luke 11, verse 27, 28? Think about this. It came about while Jesus said these things. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So here's a woman. You remember the story? Here's a woman that cries out in the crowd, blessed is who? Mary. Blessed is Mary who gave you birth, who nursed you. And Jesus corrects her. Now, there's a couple applications, isn't there? When you think about how certain churches and religions have basically made Mary into deity. If you look at what Jesus is saying here, if you take what they teach about Mary, Jesus is almost blaspheming. No, don't bless Mary. Think about what kind of statement that makes to that renovation or the reverence of Mary that is in the religious world today. But then the correction. Who is truly blessed? Very plain, very simple. Those who hear the word of God and who observe it. Not just the hearers, not just the learners, but the doers. So when we think about the parable of technology, one of the great lessons we have is you've got those apps, right? You want them to work. And when they work, it's great. You've got exactly what you want. In the same regard, we are the apps of Christ, if I can put it that way. And God wants us, and Christ wants us to work, to do His will. I think a lot of times we get into all sorts of trouble with sin. We get a lot of trouble. Churches get a lot of trouble with infighting because they're not busy doing what they're supposed to be doing. So let's not just be hearers. Let not just be apps on a device. Let's be doers. Number three, protect your device. I want you to think about this. When you get that device, you spend a lot of money on it. Then you spend a little bit more money. Sometimes you spend a lot more money to protect it. You get one of those protective cases. You get the OtterBox. Well, everyone has their little favorite one. And even though that it's protected, right? You know, number one, it's not foolproof. It's protected, but it's not foolproof. It still can get damaged. So the first thing that you do is what? The first thing you do is you're really careful. You try not to drop it. You're careful with it, right? You do everything you can not to drop your device. Think about that. We are Christians. We have had our sins washed away. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But are we guaranteed never to sin? Never to fall? No. But what do? We do everything we can not to fall to sin. Not to drop ourselves into sin. Right? But second, we put that protection on our device, on our technology. Why? Not because we're not going to drop it, but because if we do drop it, it has a better chance of being protected. That it won't be damaged. It will survive. With my iPad, I've had it for, I think, 3 years now. For the first 2.5 years, I did not drop that thing. It was wonderful. The last few weeks, I've dropped it twice. It still works. It's cracked a little bit, but it still works. And I think that's what we are like Christians, right? We still work, but we're cracked. But by the grace of God, we still work. We're still doing what we're supposed to do. We're still a working device. So we need to protect our device. And ultimately, what are we protecting ourselves? Why are we taking all these steps? We want to protect our souls. We want to remain in salvation. So what do we do? Well, let's take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The first thing he says is, as a protectant, we mature, we grow, we ground ourselves so we're not like little children and this wind of doctrine from the world comes and just blows us away off our feet. And this is a serious, serious passage. Because as you look at just the churches of Christ over the last 50 years, we cannot, in all honesty, say that we haven't let some of the world's ideology into the church. We don't see things like we used to see them. Certain things. Now, some of those things have turned out for the better. Some of those views that were held were not right. They were not Christ-like. But there are some things that we allow the world to creep in and knock us over. If we're honest, that's been true. And we need to be careful of that. And so Paul says, but what? We are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even to Christ. And so as we give ourselves to growing and to maturing, to go beyond what we were doing before, we are also protecting ourselves, protecting our souls. Let's take a look at what is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15, and Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard. Those are our key words, protect it, right? We're going to protect it. That's our protect it. We are being aware and we are guarding against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And so we need to protect ourselves from sin. We need to protect ourselves from greed. And I know we all here tonight, we all can look at someone up the hill from where we live, and they have more possessions. They are more wealthy than us. They have more things, more money. But I want to tell you, we are all here tonight rich. Because just as we can look up the hill, we can look down the hill. And we can look at other countries. And we all need to be aware and be on our guard of greed, and realize that our life does not consist of our possessions. And that's where we take a gut check. That's where we really need to be honest with ourselves. Are we too tied in to those things? We look at that story that Jesus talked about, the rich man who was to sell everything he had. And we so quickly say, well, that's not me. That's the guy up the hill. Okay. But what are those people down the hill doing? They're pointing to us. We need to be secure and be aware of greed. Let's look at Luke 21, verse 34. And Jesus again uses the word, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down in dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that that day come on you suddenly like a trap. I always like the combination here that you have drunkenness and the worries of life. Is there a connection there? I think there is. I think there is. We need to be on guard of our hearts being weighed down by the things of this world. We need to be careful of that. We're protecting our souls. And that's one of the great things the Bible does. The Bible tells, hey, watch out for this. Be on guard for this. Protect yourself. So that the devil who wants to take that soul away will have no opening for us. And then finally, our final point in the technology parable is this. You use your device daily. There's not one of us who doesn't use our device daily. In fact, we talked about in the teen class today, I thought it was a good point, that when you look at the way we used to communicate back in the day, remember the days, maybe some of you don't remember, where after dinner, people went outside on the front porch, and their neighbors went outside, and sometimes the neighbors came, and you talked to your neighbors, and you were really close, and you knew your neighbors really well. You knew their kids, you knew what was going on with their kids, and you knew when they went to high school, when they went to college, and it was a close-knit thing. And in our workbook, the author says, we don't talk to our neighbors like that. Oh, we talk to our neighbors. Hey, how you doing? Great. All right, good to see you. Bye. And he says a lot of that technology that we have today, we're so quick to our devices. Has that caused us not to be able to communicate with people as much as we used to be? I think there's a whole lot of factors that kind of come into that, but I thought that was a good point. Or is the technology just an excuse not to have to try to communicate with people? I always like when you are on an airplane, how long it takes people to put their devices away, and then how quickly they bring them back out once you land. It's almost as soon as those wheels screech, whoop, pull it out, right? So what can we learn from that? Well, sometimes as much as we use our device, that can be a negative thing. And we did a sermon not too long ago about the idolatry of technology. Right? Remember that? But let's talk about it. We use our device daily. We're helped by it. There's a connection there. Well, in same regard, what we want God in our daily life. We want to be people who can't live without God. And I believe there's a whole lot of people who would really struggle if their device was taken, their technology was taken away from them. They can't live without it. At least they feel that way. Well, we want in the same regard to have the true affection for God. That if we had to be separated from Him, even for one day, we'd just go crazy. Have we developed a relationship with God that close and that intimate? I have a friend that is not a preacher. And this story goes back a number of years. But someone asked him to come up with a sermon that he could preach. And he came up with something really basic, but I thought was just so powerful, so truthful. He came up with the analogy of this idea of having this relationship with Christ every day. And he said in his sermon, what often we do is we treat God like a light switch. And when we're ready, we switch that light on, and it's time for God. And here we go, God. We're at church. We're going to worship You. And we do a great time at worship. And then we're about ready to leave, and we turn God off. And we kind of do our own thing. We don't really consider God in our thought process and our decision making. Right now, it's about us. What's easy for us, what's fun for us. And then some other time comes and we need God, so we flip Him on. And God becomes a light switch. And we've all heard sermons like that, but that's a powerful analogy, isn't it? It's a truthful analogy. And so we want to be people who can't live without God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. take up his cross daily and follow me. If the taking up the cross is daily, then I imagine the following him is daily as well. The following him. And we might think about this as, this is a point I've made oftentimes, people like to go here and there and there and here and there, and God kind of goes with them. That's what they expect. God's with me all the time. Well, I understand that, but sometimes they're at places where God wouldn't be. Sometimes they're at places where God would be here and they're there. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're following God. And so the places we go, decisions we make, are decisions and places God would go and where God wants us to be. Where God wants us to be, where God is, that's where I want to be. In Acts 17, verse 11, we make this point often with the Bereans. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. How many of us kind of forgot that word daily's in there? They were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And that's what we do, right? We are with the Word of God daily. Both our heads in the book, and we're thinking about it. We're talking to God daily. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, I protest, brethren, by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at what he says. I die daily. I die daily. I die to the world daily. I die so that I can be what I need to be in Christ daily, says Paul. That's one thing I love about my brethren. They push us, they encourage us not to be some light switch Christian, but to live daily, to die daily with Jesus Christ. And so, as you think about your device this week, when you pull out your phone, your iPad, your tablet, whatever it might be, your very large smartphone, just joking, maybe think about the technology parable. Maybe think, jog your memory about, have I talked to God today? Have I thought about God today? Am I with God today? And think about these good lessons that come from something we use every day. If you're subject to the invitation call of Jesus Christ, you don't need to pull out your phone. You don't need to open up your tablet. You can come to Jesus Christ tonight. No technology needed, except for, maybe, the heater that heats the water there for you. Or you can come back to the Lord. And you don't need technology. You just need a repentant heart, a prayer life, and brethren that want to encourage you and help you. If we can help you come to Jesus Christ, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing. Oh, Lord, prepare.